to bring forth fruit, Father. That it will not just be a mental exercise, Father, but that you will, Father, bring this word and make it alive in us, Father. So we can go out, Father, and change the city, Father, as you've called us to do, Father. That we will be the hope in the city, Father. And we will be the hope in our families. We will be the hope in our workplace. Father, you will really use us, Father, to Father, just to change, Father, and bring hope, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. On the 31st of December, we really had an amazing time right here. A couple of us, Bride and Kayed, and around about 10:45, we started worshiping. The plan was to end at 12 and then celebrate New Year together and then pray. But the worship was just so amazing, so we kept on for another 5 or 10 minutes. So we only started praying after the New Year. But we just asked God to come and speak to us. Come and tell us what is His plans for 2014. And it was so amazing how God just started speaking through pictures and started speaking through people. And I just want to share a bit of that. The name of my sermon is just 2014, What Now? One of the words that we got while we were praying is Stanley Christine actually had a picture of a scrapyard, which will be up there shortly. Can you see the mess? Can you see the chaos? Kinders, wat is daai? Gemors. It is chaos. This is a scrapyard. And you know what? The world we're living in many times look like that. Die wêreld waar ons in lewe lyk baie keer so. Jy kan nie kop of staart uitmaak van wat is 'n kar en wat is dis net chaos. And you know what Stanton looks like that as well. Without God, that is what we look like. We're just chaos. But then I just had this picture of a plaster. Yeah, net a plaster. Actually, twee plaisters oor mekaar. And I really felt that God says that He has sent the church to stand it, not just us, but all the churches, to be the plaster, to be the pleister. Ons as kinders van God, we as children of God, we have to be the plaster. Ons moet die pleister wees wat op die stikkenheid geplak word. Nee, kinders? Ja. Ja. En Tannie Christine met haar mediese achtergrond, then she just started speaking about what is the purpose of a plaster. You know, sometimes when you have a cut, the plaster brings the two sides together. The plaster doesn't just cover up the mess. It actually helps with the healing. It helps with bringing two parts together. It keeps the wound clean. And that is our purpose. That is our purpose in Staraton. To bring parties together. To help with healing. To keep wounds clean. Amen? Ons is die verskil. Ons moet die wonde skoon hou. Ons moet die wonde help genees. Ons moet die wonde bymekaar bring. But how are we going to do that? And then JP had a word, family. That is how we're going to do that. That is how we're going to touch the city. Because people that don't serve God don't understand the concept of family. Mense wat nie God dien nie, mense wat nie lief is vir God nie, verstaan nie wat is 'n familie nie. I love my family. I love my Christian family. Amen? But not just a family for the sake of the family, but a family with a purpose. A family under God. You can show the next slide. A family that has a purpose to reach our city and draw people in. We're supposed to make the family bigger. Ons moet ons familie groter maak. Ons kan nie net 'n klein groepie mense wees wat een kant sit en gelukkig genoeg is om ons holy huddle te wees nie. Ons moet 'n verskil maak. Ons moet mense se lewens aanraak. But how do we do that practically? Hoe doen ons dit prakties? Well, firstly by getting surgery. Heart surgery. Do you love the boomalara that's sitting on the side of the road that's asking you for money every day? Do you love the car guard that smells like beer and constantly bugs you and say, no, but you parked here, so now you have to give me money? Do you love your family members that's not saved and constantly criticizes you because you give your money away. You should rather give it to them. Or you spend your Sundays in church instead of fishing with them. Do you love people that don't love Jesus? In Genesis 5, we read, just before the great flood, just before Noah's flood, well, God's flood, Noah survived. But just before then, God comes down, and God looks at man. And all that he sees is a heart that is evil constantly. Hearts that just thinks of the one evil scheme after the other one. And God actually comes to the point where he says, I'm sorry that I've made man. That is where people can fall to without God. Without God, our hearts are ugly places. And that's not what God wants for us. God doesn't want us to, as he says here, just... His heart was evil constantly. God doesn't want us to be evil constantly. He doesn't want us to be evil at all. But what is happening right now in your heart? Do you really have a love for this town? Do you really have a love for the people that don't look like you, don't act like you, don't think like you, don't behave like you? Or are they just nuisance? Ezekiel 36. Just quickly give you some background. Now, 1,000 years before Christ came, it was the time of the kings. It was King Saul, King David, King Solomon. And after King Solomon passed away, the kings just became evil. The one messed up more than the other one. Serving idols, the whole works. Unrightful rulers. And then about 600 years before Christ came, God put a stop to that. 600 years before Christ came was the time of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being taken away to Babylon. And it is just after that that this prophet, Ezekiel, came. And he actually prophesied this over Israel. We'll read from verse 26. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That is God's desire for Israel then, and that is God's desire for us right now. God's desire for us is to have a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. But the challenge comes with, if we have a heart of flesh, it means that we are vulnerable. If we open ourselves up to love, to care, to be touched, we become vulnerable. Ons word swak. Ons het 'n swak plekkie. But that is what God wants. God wants us to be vulnerable. God wants us to open up. If you don't love anybody, you can never be hurt by anybody. You know that saying. And that is so true. As soon as we start loving, as soon as we start caring, as soon as we get involved, then we open ourselves up to be touched. We open ourselves up to get hurt. A while back, when I was still in Victoria, a guy came off the street, just desperate. And he really wanted to turn his life around. Got saved. He stayed on the street for 2 weeks, and then we started getting involved. We at the back of the Shofar Pretoria office, we had a prayer room. And we opened the prayer room up for him, and he said, okay, come off the street, come stay here. There was a shower in there, there was it's about 4 meters by 5 meters living area. We got a bed, we got a little stove, and he was really going well. And we actually got him work at the urological hospital as a porter, you know, pushing people around in wheelchairs. And he was really starting to get his life together. So we trusted him more. After about a month that he was staying there, we actually borrowed him the TV one weekend so that he can look at the foundation DVDs, look at the Bible school DVDs, and things was really going well. And then about 2 months later, we got to the prayer room one morning, and he was gone. The TV was gone. The stove was gone. The bed was gone. Everything that we borrowed to him was gone. Sometimes we might get hurt. Sometimes people might, you know, bite the hand that feeds it. But that is no reason for not getting involved. There is no reason for not taking a chance on somebody. There is no reason for investing into people. You know, the great thing is, God is building His church. The people that we are involved with is His sheep. We have to be obedient. We have to do what God tells us to do. And leave the growth, leave the life up to Him. He's the one that brings the life, not us. We are obedient. In the future, this guy that we invested our lives into, he will come back. He will come back. He will be saved again or recommit his life to Christ. The little that we invested is not lost. I was very upset because I actually had a small set of weights that I borrowed to him that was also gone. Anyway. But you know, God actually commands us to get involved. Romans 12, verse 30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. The second commandment, like this, is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no greater command than these two. Can somebody just switch on the lights again? It's a bit dark up here. God commands us to love our neighbors. And God's interpretation of love is sacrifice, is giving. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And when God speaks about love, that is the love that He's talking about. If we love our neighbors, we give of ourselves to our neighbors. We give. We give time, we give energy, we give prayer, we give support, we give a shoulder to cry on. We give of ourselves. And I said, yes, we can get hurt. We can, you know, get stung. But God commands us to love. And if you actually read Luke 6, verse 27, it goes further than just your neighbor. It says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. You see, it's not just about the people that's nice to you. It's more. We need to love those who don't love us. We need to pray for those who spitefully use us. We need to be there for those who don't care about us. But God cares about them. And that's why we are there. That's why we are involved. Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. We need to place a guard in front of our hearts to protect our hearts, to guard our hearts from bitterness, to guard our hearts from unforgiveness, to guard our hearts from becoming stone. As I said, you know, there's so many sayings, you know, bite the hand that feeds you. We need to guard our hearts against that. We need to get involved. We need to touch. I'm not talking about being a bad steward. But we can always pray. We can always spend time with. We can always give hugs. We can always get involved. I many times told you about Kaiser Coffees, where we spent about 3 years running a soup kitchen once a week. And it was actually mine, Yakumin's baby for a while. And there was a simple saying. It says, don't give money, but don't do nothing. You know, the guys on the street, all of them are addicted to something. So you never give money. People will come with very, very elaborate stories of how they need to get to their families wherever, and they need 400 rand for a bus ticket. Or how they need this medical operation or this medical procedure, and this will cost this. And how they, you know, they've picked up a baby and they need to provide for this baby now, and all kinds of stories just so they can get money. But you see, money is many times our quick way out. You know, you give them 400 rand and your conscience is stilled for a while. But sometimes we need to get involved. We need to go buy the powder milk and go and see where the baby is. We need to maybe just find out, you know, is there anybody going to Johannesburg in the next couple of weeks because we need a lift for a guy. Just because we can't do everything doesn't mean that we can't do anything. You can take one person, give a glass of water to one person, and you've already made a difference. You've already shown God's love to them. You've already had an amazing impact on them. So step one was getting a heart transplant. Guarding your heart and making sure that the heart of flesh stays the heart of flesh. Doesn't become hard because of circumstances or because of experience. But it stays soft because that is what God has commanded us to do. But step two, we have to open our eyes and see the brokenness. We have to actually look at the mess. At a while in Pretoria, you couldn't stop at a robot without somebody trying to sell you something or somebody wanting to push something into your window. So, you know, it's very, very common for Pretorians when they drive to just park at the robot and keep focusing in front. It doesn't matter who knocks at the window, you don't look. You know, you just keep staring in front. There was actually a friend of my mother that stays close to the farm. Her mother came to visit her from Bloemfontein. And she had to, you know, drive all the way on the N1, and then get off at Atterbury, close to Menlyn. She had to get off there. And when she finally got to this friend of my mother's house, she said, she can't believe what people are selling at the robots these days. You know, fake DVDs, fake CDs, fake perfumes. They just want things that make bubbles. Every kind of weird thing they sell at the robots. Even somebody tried to sell her a gun. And she was like, what? I said, no. As she stopped at the robot, somebody pushed a gun into the window. And she just kept on insisting that she doesn't want to buy the thing. She doesn't need the thing. Just take it away. Sometimes ignorance helps, huh? Anyway, the point was, you know, if you're in Pretoria, you don't look left, you don't look right, you focus in front of you. As soon as you look, you've made eye contact, then the guys think the sale is on. You know, I had a time at like 3 sunglasses in my car. But we train ourselves not to look. If you park at Pick and Pay and you get to your car, if you didn't make eye contact with a car guard, it means you don't need to pay him, right? Or when you drive past somebody begging and you pretend you don't see him, you know, you don't need to give him money, right? Proverbs 28 has something very seriously to say about this. He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. He who hides his eyes. Do you see the brokenness around you? Do you see your brother that's struggling with alcoholism? Do you see the lady that's sitting on the street that doesn't have food to eat? Or do you hide your eyes like an ostrich, you know, just put your head in the sand and then there's no problem? Matthew 9, verse 35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Verse 37. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. What happens to sheep when they're in the wilderness and they're unattended? Only two things. They either become takeaways, or wolves, or roikato, or something will get them. Jesus looks at the people and he says, they're like sheep having no shepherd. They're just waiting to be taken out. Either stolen or eaten up or something. You know, that's still the truth today. I'm sure when God sees Tanitin, his heart's breaking. Because he sees the chaos. He sees the scrapyard. He sees the disaster. He sees people's lives falling apart. Families falling apart. He sees addiction. He sees children growing up without parents. He sees children growing up hungry. Sometimes children don't grow up. You know, we've created this safe environment around us where we don't see the brokenness because we're too afraid that you know, we might get involved. Our hearts might be broken. But what is a broken heart compared to a child dying? What is a broken heart compared to somebody spending eternity in hell? What is a broken heart compared to bringing healing where there's just such desperation? But once again, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. We cannot take responsibility onto our shoulders to make people drink. Our responsibility is bring them to the water. Our responsibility is sow the word. God is the one who brings life. God is the one who brings new life, who brings freedom. We pray for healing, but God is the one who heals. We pray for a marriage to be restored, but God is the one who restores the marriage. You know, the word says that Jesus was moved with compassion. I just love this word, compassion. It speaks about a desiring to help, a desiring to get involved. Not just knowing about the problem, but understanding the problem. And caring enough about the problem to be the difference. If we look at when Heinrich was here 4 weeks ago, we actually just spent some time on the copy and just praying. And if you look down, you see the shacks, you see the smoke coming out of them. Many times you hear screaming. We actually heard one gunshot as well. There's disaster. We cannot do everything. But one life at a time, one giving a glass of water, if that is what it takes, praying for, telling somebody Jesus loves them, spending time with them, that is going to change Stanton. Not a major outreach. Not trying to pump thousands of rand, millions of rands into the city. That's not going to be the difference. The difference is going to be one-on-one. You touching a life, touching another life. With the Encounter 2 series, there's a cool small video clip of a movie called Playing It Forward. Who's ever watched that movie? If you haven't, get it. It's about this little young guy, deciding to make a difference. And his plan is just to touch three lives. And then he tells those three people to touch three lives and three more lives. Almost like network marketing, only good network marketing. Only godly network marketing. We need just to touch the lives around us. Don't look at the big problem. Focus on the one person next to you. Focus on the one person that you can pray for. Focus on the one person that you can give a pair of shoes to. That you can maybe give once a week a job to do to cut your grass or whatever. We don't need to do everything, but we can do one thing. Which is actually step number three. Action. Action. Going out and doing something. The board that the lady actually holds is, will you please help? She's having a baby in her arms and she's crying and she says, will you please help? This morning God is asking us, will we help? Will we get involved? John 21, verse 15 to 17. Jesus comes and he reconfirms Peter. Now we all know that in John 15, Peter denies Christ three times. And in verse 21, God restores him. He brings him back to the place where he actually has a better self-image of himself. And Jesus simply does it by asking him a question. He says, do you love me? Remember, God's love is giving. God's love is getting involved. God's love isn't just a mushy feeling that you have in your heart. It's actually investing. He says, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord. And Jesus says, feed my lambs. And the next verse, once again, he asks Peter, do you love me? And he says, yes, Lord, I love you. And he says, tend my sheep. And the third time he asks him, do you love me? And he says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And he says, feed my sheep. How do we love Jesus? By feeding his lambs, by tending his sheep, by feeding his sheep. By getting involved, by being the difference. That is how we love Jesus. That is how we live out our Christianity. Do you love Jesus? Do you have an impact in the people around you? I love asking questions. So here's a couple of questions for you. First question, don't answer it loud, answer it for yourself. Do you love the people? Do you have a heart for the people around you? Or do you still need the heart transplant? Second question. Are you moved with compassion? When you see the bum next to the road, are you moved with compassion when you hear your neighbors fighting and the kids crying? Are you moved with compassion when you see somebody that's hungry? When you see somebody that's sick and can't afford to go to the doctor or don't have a lift to go to the doctor? Or do we need to open our eyes and just start to see the damage, see the disaster? Number three, what happens with your compassion? Does your compassion get transformed into action? Does your compassion lead to you doing something? Because the gospel is not just about words. The gospel is about, what did Jesus come to do? To save that which was lost. To give himself, to die on the cross. To get involved with our messy lives. You know the big difference between me, you, and the people out there that's not in church? It is not the fact that we are wise and we made the right decisions. It is God's grace. The only difference between you and the guy that's addicted, that's sitting right now on the street, hungry, don't know where next meal is coming from, is God's grace. It's not about our wisdom. It's not about we making the right decisions. It's about God's grace helping us to make the right decisions. It's about God's grace sending somebody on our way that is praying for us. I'm in Shofar today because I've got a friend, Jakub Prinsloo, who prayed about 2 years for me. He was at one of the hostels in Stellenbosch, Hell's Wuchte, a very, very infamous, not famous, just infamous hostel. And he had a cell group there, and I know that he prayed for me. That's why I'm in Shofar. I know of many of you who had a grandmother who was praying for you. But all of that's by God's grace. It's got nothing to do with you. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul saying here, I am the least of the apostles who are not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am who I am. By the grace of God, we are not on the street. By the grace of God, we are not addicted to all kinds of junk. By the grace of God, we are not dead. By the grace of God, we're not in hospital. By the grace of God, we're not at the dam fishing right now, still struggling with last night's hangover. By the grace of God, we are who we are. And we have to convey that grace. We have to share that grace. We have to tell people about God has touched my life, and where I was on my way to a black bottomless pit, he turned me around. So we can't be proud for a second. We can't boast in anything for a second except the cross and Christ being crucified. That is what we need to focus on. Can we stand this morning? God's grace is the difference. And can I say something really hurting in a sense? If your heart isn't for the broken people out there, if your heart isn't to see people change, if your heart isn't to see the lost come to salvation, you have to go see if you are saved yourself. Because if you have Jesus' heart in you, you have a passion for the lost. You might not be equipped, you might not know how to handle that, but you will have a passion. When you see somebody that don't know Jesus, you'll be afraid for his eternal destiny. You'll be afraid that he's going to spend eternity in hell. And if you don't have that, go and ask God to give that to you. I really feel that there's two kinds of people here this morning. The one is the group that needs to ask God for a heart transplant. Really need to ask God to come and take this stone away and put flesh in. And I know many of you are amazing people and have amazing hearts. So I'm not trying to condemn anybody or force this upon anybody. But there are people here who has by choice decided not to open up their hearts. By choice decided their hearts to be hardened so that they don't get hurt. And the second group is people who have chosen to turn the blind eye. Chosen not to see. Because if you see, your heart gets broken time and time and time again. But can I tell you that if you get involved with somebody and they turn their lives around, there is no greater reward than seeing somebody come to salvation, somebody come to the knowledge of Christ. That even if your heart breaks 1,000 times, it cannot be compared to one person going through, one person giving his life to Christ, one person choosing to leave the drugs, leave the immoral relationships, leaving the junk behind, and serving Jesus. Father, I want to thank you, Father, for this morning. Father, thank you that you have touched each and every one of us, that you've touched each and every one of our hearts. But Father, I pray now for the boldness, Father, that we will not walk out of here, Father, before we've dealt, Father, with a hardened heart, dealt, Father, with eyes being turned away by decision, Father. Father, and also that you will help us, Father, to see where we can be a difference. Father, if we don't have lots of money, that it's not about the money, it's about the love. It's about showing love. It's about showing commitment. I will pray for you. And then going and praying and not just leaving it at words, Father. But that you will show us, Father, that by your Holy Spirit, Father, the difference that we can make in people's lives, Father. That it's not about we need money and we need to organize crusades and we need to, you know, think big, but it's about seeing the people next to us and being the difference in their lives. Babysitting. Praying. Giving a slice of bread. Giving somebody a day's work. Whatever it needs to take so that we can have the time to share the gospel. So we can have the time to invest. In Jesus' name. Father, I want to pray your blessing, Father, of every person in this hall. I pray that you will touch them. I pray that throughout the week, Father, you will not, Father, let go for a single second of them, Father. But that you will stir in their hearts, Father, and that your kingdom will come, that your will be done in their hearts, in their lives, in their minds, in whatever they do, in whatever they attend, Father. Wherever they go, that your kingdom will come in their lives, Father. That you will not let go of this word, Father, until it has borne fruit, Father. Until it's turned into change in people's lives that's not yet today. In Jesus' name.